I'm going to talk about one word, simplify. Everybody say simplify. Say it one more time, simplify. Psalms 119, verse 130 in the New Living says, the teaching of your word gives life so even the simple can understand. The teaching of the word gives life so that even the simple can understand. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity. Everybody say simplicity. That it says in Christ. So the things of God are simplistic, simple. Now, don't just think simple means dumbed down. That's why a lot of times people with education have a hard time getting in Scripture. Because they say, that's too simple. That's too easy. No, that's not what we're talking about with simplicity. As you can see the definition there, it's a singleness, a sincerity. See, multitasking is a myth. Something that people think that I'm great with mental gymnastics. I can multitask. Well, no, really, you're just scatterbrained a little bit. Amen. Because it's really task switching. You actually lose focus and lose concentration when your productivity becomes 40% less when you task switch. In other words, you're switching your brain back on and off. And you're dividing and separating and your brain and reducing your brain's capacity. I won't charge you for that. I'd give you that. But be focused is a big deal with God. And to have the single-mindedness is a big deal with God. And some of us need to get back our single focus and our single-mindedness through the simplicity that's in Christ. Everybody say simplicity. So it means without dissimulation, without switching back forward from self-seeking, mental honesty. It is the virtue of one who is free from pretense, guile, or hypocrisy. It is the state of being simple, uncomplicated, uncompounded, or clarity. Everybody say clarity. So having that clear understanding, conciseness of thought, and the singleness of purpose, your focus, which equals clear vision about you, so you know what the Lord has for me to do. See, when God gave Adam and Eve an assignment in the garden, or basically Adam, and he told them to dress it and keep it, and said, he didn't give them any other assignments other than that. He put them in a place. That's what God puts you in a place. And then he calls you to do something. And it's usually simple. Jesus even said in Matthew 11, he said, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when it becomes complicated, like the devil came in the scene in the garden, it's because the author of complexity came in. The author of complexity is the devil, the enemy of our soul. He makes things complicated. And you trying to remember 21 steps of this and 12 steps of that, and do I got to do the 5 steps to this, and I forgot to do. He tries to get you confused and complicated. Yeah. Everybody say simplify. And so the author of complexity showed up in the Garden of Eden and said, did God really say that? Then he starts stretching things and bringing on deception and what I call TIS. His thoughts, his ideas, and suggestions. That's an acronym. So that's what he does to us today. He brings thoughts, ideas, suggestions, to make things complicated. It doesn't seem like this thing gonna work out. I don't know how we're gonna get through this. Because we start talking complicated. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And we start getting confused. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Peace is another, you could add to that, an order. When things are out of order, they get complicated. Mm-hmm. Everybody say simplify. So that there's some both spiritual principle that I'm going to give you today and practical application that I'm going to give to you today. So it's going to come in two folds. One's going to be spiritual. So we need to harness and embrace spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is not designed to be complicated. It's complicated when we try to figure it out instead of just trust God and act it out by our faith. Simple belief, simple obedience, simple trust. And try to use your noodle for other things than trying to figure God out. Amen. That was enough for you to get up this morning and comb your hair. Praise God. Everybody say, simply believe. So here's an example, and we can gain some spiritual lessons from this, that the question comes, do I worship or serve? In this context, they were at a house, and so one's bothered. Mary is doing the right thing, and Martha's bothered. So sometimes the devil can tempt us to be a Martha, where we're trying to do 50 things at once and we do none of them well, because our life is complicated. You know how many fingers I got, and how many things I'm doing, how many things I'm trying to manage, and then you got this mental scrambled eggs going on. Well, praise the Lord. Let me keep going. All right. It's Luke 10:38-42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And the Lord said to her, dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Now look at God. Look at the Lord. He just simplified everything for her. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what do we get? Like Martha, people can become so consumed with doing what they think they should be doing, and they miss what God wants. Write that down. I think that's in your... So we get consumed with doing. You know, like we say in the corporate world, in the context of leadership, people think activity equals accomplishment. And the first thing I hear when people, we have to transition them out of the company, is they say, I work my beep, beep, beep off. I'm filling the beeps. I'm not going to give them to you in church. I don't say those words. Amen. And they say, I work hard. And some people say, I prayed all day. I did all this. They talk about their effort. We know human effort doesn't measure up to God's standard. It didn't say activity pleases God. He said, what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Somebody say, glory to God. God wants our faith. And our Father God wants us to be first, to belong next, and then to beget. Everybody say be, belong, and beget. Be what? Be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. He didn't say just try to be, or say, well, someday I'm going to be. He said, just be. Simply be in Christ. Be. We read a little bit this morning. Born again. Amen. John 3:7. You must be born again. Some people try to make it complicated. I got to go through all this. We just went through Lenten season. Everybody got all these activities and details and all these things they're trying to do. And they said, what did Jesus cut it all down? Because Nicodemus tried to bring in the philosophy story. And Jesus just brought him to another story and said, let me just simplify this for you. But you must be born again. Be in Christ. Amen. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, and do not be drunk with wine. Where is dissipation? Read not New King James Version. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. That means what's the answer of your need? Be filled. What's the priority? What's the simplicity? Be filled. Stay full. Hallelujah. Belong to the family of God in heaven and earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. Belong to the spiritual family of God here on the earth, the local church. Beget good works that bring God the greatest glory and maximize the expansion of his kingdom. Simply be, simply belong, and simply beget. We see Paul in Romans 1:1 exemplify this when he says in Paul, Romans 1:1, in New King James Version, he said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. So we see three things here. Paul, the person of Paul in Christ. Because see, the first directive of Ephesians, which is a very doctrinal book, tells us to sit. He made us sit down. God didn't save us, and then we just ran off and did whatever we wanted to do. He said, first sit down and take a seat. Get to know who you are, because when you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. Many people have spiritual identity theft going on in their life. And your passport in the spirit is the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the devil comes to rob you of your identity because he knows the law of identification tells us when you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. In other words, you're not being in Christ. Somebody say glory to God. It's because Jesus was not just Savior to Paul, but Lord. Paul not only received remission for his sins through Christ and redemption in Christ and forgiveness of sins by Christ, but he surrendered his whole life to the Lord. The simplicity is Jesus is Lord. He's just not my fire insurance and my ticket to heaven. He is my owner. He is my master. He's my ruler. He's my boss. He's my commander, the one who tells me what to do. Now you ask yourself, is it simple in your life as that? That Jesus is your Lord? That means he gets to tell you what to do. Now some people have gotten complicated because they tell the Lord what to do or what they got to do. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Lord, you know I got to do this. Lord, you know what this is what's going on in my family. Lord, you know, I already know I'm Lord. I just need you to give yourself to me and say, I'm the boss. That means I get to tell you what to do. Amen.
Amen.
Many people want Jesus as Savior, friends, but few people have him as Lord. That's what Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. And believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. And like we said before, now this is a hard statement, so you have to chew on it. It's pretty tough bubblegum right now. Because he has to be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. That means he gets to talk to you about your health, your money, your relationships, your marriage, your family, your participation in church. Mm-hmm. He gets to tell you everything concerning you because he's the boss. He's the owner. He's the master. We often say in a rental situation, there is a property owner or property manager, or some of the slang word, landlord. That means lord means he's the lord over that, owner over that land. Well, what is Jesus? Jesus is your lord. That means he owns you. You're his property. So you can't just do with your body what you want to do with your body. You got to ask the Lord. You got to get permission and direction from the Lord. You can't just choose a job and go do a career or do whatever you want to do. You got to ask the Lord. You can't just spend your money and do whatever you want your money and protect it and say, Lord, Lord, no, no, he owns you. He owns everything about you. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen right now. Hallelujah. The word bondservant there, where he says Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Look at that. See that word on the screen. Bondservant is one of two words used for slaves. This one described the lowest class. He used the word bondservant, which is the lower class of the slave. I mean, these are folks on the boat that were under the belly of the boat. Locked up in chains. Locked up. He said, I'm hooked up, tied up, tangled up with Jesus. And I'm a slave to Jesus. In other words, my strength, listen to me, but my time and my commitment belong to another. I didn't take time, because see, some people get complicated because they're trying to do too many things done. They're trying to live a life of entertainment and fun, and nothing wrong with that, but then they're trying to live it outside of Christ. And then, okay, let me step over here and serve the Lord, and then let me step back over here and serve myself. Then let me step over here and serve the Lord, and then let me step back over here and serve myself. And things become what? Complicated. They become complex. They become cluttered. Come on now. And cloudy and unclear when God says, simply just do what I want you to do. Hallelujah. Give him your strength, your time, your commitment. Because he's the Lord. And he says, this bondservant of Jesus Christ is the position of Paul. And then the call to be an apostle is the performance of Paul. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, knew that lasting success and lasting strength for all Christian believers must begin with their spiritual identity. Who are you? No, don't tell me what we're trying to do. Or we want to do. Or we want to be. Just be. Simply be. Hallelujah. See, our hard work should be upon and intentional work should be on our newborn identity. More than we do our jobs, our career, our business, and even our ministry. These three categories or thoughts, characteristics of Paul in this one verse are listed in order of importance. To rearrange them is to incur great risk of spiritual identity crisis. The person of Paul, the position of Paul, and the performance of Paul. If you look closely at the order, we can see where many Christian believers begin to fail and grow weak. There's a common tendency to redistribute the components, but just keep it simple. Be, belong. Bondservant. I belong to the Lord. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. And that I'm going to do for the Lord. You may be in the financial arena. You may be in the security arena. You might be in the food service arena, or whatever arena you're in, military arena. You beget for him. You produce fruit for him. Are you listening to me? So too often, friends, Christians, believers, suffer the strength-destroying behavior of stolen identity theft because we don't know who we are, so we act like who we're not. If we allow it to, our job, our career, our business, our ministry, even can warp our identity. we can allow it to tell us less than who Christ made us to be. This is the sequence: person, position, and performance. We must never flip the script. Who we are in Christ and is and should be a top priority in our lives. And the quickest way, friends, as we said it before, to self-destruct is to base your identity upon performance. You see somebody getting confused, complicated, and then they become critical, or they start crying, or they start getting confused. We all familiar with those phrases, right? And why? Complication came in. Complication comes in. But just simplify. Everybody say simplify. See, Paul was PhD in philosophy, high school of learning back in the day, back in the Roman days, and then he had PhD in religion, which was, he was a Pharisee. So he had all his education in academia, but he didn't trust his academia. We'll see that next. See that later. Somebody say glory to God. Perhaps your performance as a Christian, it was marginal, weak, or average, or below standard from the Word of God last month, this month, August, April, excuse me, and or March, or even last year, 2016. But you cannot place your identity before your performance. I mean, your performance before your identity. You got to be like Paul and put your person, your identity first. Because maybe you're acting like that, but that's not who you are. Maybe this is what happened, but that's not who you are. You need to simply put things back in order. Amen. Yeah. Now back to Martha and Mary. Y'all thought I deviated from the subject. Yeah. That's why I have an outline. Praise God. Is there something more important than serving? Jesus, serving Jesus, it's simply being in his presence. Because where did Jesus draw the dividing line? He said, Martha's busy, she's serving, she's doing, but Mary's being. Let's look at Hebrews to get another glimpse of this from another angle. Hebrews 11:1-7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed through the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because he had because God translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he also condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now look at this progressive process of our life of faith, and it's simple. It's simple. 1, 2, 3. Number one, faith teaches us how to worship. We see in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Worship comes first. That's what Mary was doing. Getting in his presence. Because when we don't get in his presence, when we don't walk into the presence of God, we forget why we're serving. And things get complicated when we forget why. We forget the purpose. Because we become busy bodies or workaholics, and we don't need know the reason why we're working, and we get all messed up and confused and complicated and cluttered. Faith teaches us how to worship God. Number two, faith teaches us how to walk with God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. That means a lifestyle of faith. See, by faith, you got to learn to worship first. Hallelujah. And some people, it's hard because they're complicated with life because things are out of order. And so when it comes time to worship, they have to try to get cranked up. We got to ring the bells, pull the levers, tell you to shout, tell you to praise God. It's not automatic. And we don't realize that the service is warm up. We ought to be like, I'm just warming up down here on earth. Warm ups at home in the lifestyle that you live in. And then when you come together corporately, it's automatic. Now, it's cute when you're 3, 4, 5, 6 years old and you got your mouth open and you're staring at the screen. But when you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, it ain't cute no more. Somebody say glory to God. And then you learn how to walk. That means you live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight, not by appearance. So we have to transition from walking by our 5 physical senses, the natural order of things, to the supernatural. We live by believing instead of just seeing things in the natural. Oh, look at this. Look at what's going on. And so we talk like we're seeing. Well, we're supposed to talk what we want to see. The first step of faith in Romans chapter 4, that it says follow the steps of Abraham. Abraham had to call, just like God told him, I'm calling you Abraham. And he said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to call myself Abraham, father of many nations. I'm going to change from Abram to Abraham. And so what he's doing, he called those things be not, because God called him. He said, for a father of many nations have I made you. He said, I ain't got no babies, I ain't got no kids. But faith calls those things which be not as though they were. And many of us sitting in here right now today, April 30th, 2017, still calling things as they are. Calling things as you see them. You're not going to get anywhere in faith. Faith teaches you how to walk with God. It took Enoch 80 years to get it together. If you look at this genealogy, chronology, 80 years to get it together. And then he figured, I got it. I learned how to walk with God. And he learned to walk with God, and he walked with God for 300 years. And he got so good at faith, he became an expert in faith, and God, the Bible says God took him. Because he had this testimony, he pleased God. Faith teaches you how to walk with God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we can't leave, we can't simply abandon the faith life that faith is trying to teach us. And then, of course, faith teaches us how to work with God. By faith. He said, what? Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By is like the birth canal from the supernatural to the natural. Amen? Faith is legal tender in the realm of the spirit. If you take out a dollar or $10, $20 bill, it says on the back, this is legal tender for all debts, public and private. So how do you procure things from the realm of heaven, from the realm of the spirit? By faith. Well, let's go back to the first priority. Worship. Everybody say worship. Worship is simply paramount and top priority in our Christian lives. We can't start walking before we worship. Things will get out of order. Worship keeps him, the Lord, at the center of our focus and the single object of our faith. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He told us in Hebrews to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. fellowship helps you zoom out from what's wrong with us and our circumstances and helps us zoom in on what's right with God. So a lot of times when circumstances and wrong comes in our lives, we zoom in on that. And today people tweet it, text it, or post it on social media. But you're not supposed to zoom in on what's wrong with you or wrong with you. Worship helps you zoom out and zoom in on what's right with God. It keeps your perspective right. Worship simply unclutters and uncomplicates your soul. Your soul being your mind, will, and emotions. Now let's look at Philippians. Y'all good? Hallelujah. If you get sleepy, stand up. Praise God. I see some of y'all got heavy eyes, but that usually comes from complication. Simplifying means just go to sleep. Don't stay up wired and keep your phone all attached to you. Well, never mind. Praise God. Let me not meddle like that. Hallelujah. What, you're not a bat. You're a believer. You don't have to stay up all night. Praise God. All right, find my brother and rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you to say, indeed, is not grievous, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, we worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's simple, isn't it? He's given us an example of a simplistic life. Again, we're using the illustration of Paul here. I'm glad he let us in on it. Thank God he let us in on it. He gave us the example in Scripture. For though I may have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have, well, if he might trust in the flesh, I have more. So he gives us his resume, his spiritual and natural resume. Circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting church, touching righteousness, which of the law, blameless. But all things that were gained to me, I counted for loss. So now Paul is pulling out a loss ledger. He uses this word loss several times. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So let a loss, this word in the Greek word, is the word kimein, which is the word liability. He said, for you to get stay uncluttered and uncomplicated and unconfused, you can't put on your personal, spiritual, mental ledger things that are a liability. People put their education as a asset, and nothing wrong with education, but if you lean on that only, your academia, then that can become a liability. If you lean on experience or religious pedigree, come on now, it can become a liability. You need to simply make a decision. My background, liability. My pedigree, liability. My cultural heritage, liability. My education, liability. This is Paul's example. This is how he was simplifying his life. My experience, liability. Because see, people stop worshiping, people stop praising God because they get so spiritually, they get so lifted up, they're almost like an angel. I don't need to pray, I don't need to, I'm super spiritual. You need to press just as hard as you were when you first got born again. Amen? And then these choices are simply this. I must choose to live by, not by my emotions, but by my decisions. Paul was making a decision. This is what we have to do. A decision, we said before, is the state of cutting off. Amen? Incision means to cut in. Excision means to cut out. Circumcision means to cut around, but decision means to cut off. I need to cut off my liability, my leaning on, my experience, my academic, my IQ, I think I'm smart, I think I'm a genius, and there's no only one genius. He's the Holy Spirit. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. Because decisions determine your character, your conduct, and your destiny. Are you going to be spinning around in a clutter, in a confused, a chaotic state, or are you going to walk out with focus and clarity and have clear vision and understand, I know what the Lord wants me to do. I know what I need to separate those things, cut off those things where the author of complexity tries to get me to lean too heavy on things I've accomplished in my personal resume. Are y'all here? Y'all going home already? And look what he says. This is the purpose. He counted all loss. He says, and be found in him and not having my own righteousness. Look at that. That's horrible when you're self-righteous. You know, notice how the Lord through scripture always avoided people who were self-righteous, which is of the law, but that which, because that's the doing part, like just like Martha's servant said, I'm doing this stuff. Why don't you look at all these people laying around here, Lord, not doing anything, and they get angry at everybody else. That's saying, by the law, I'm righteous. Amen? No, I'm not promoting being lazy. Understand the context of what I'm teaching. Somebody say glory to God. He said, not found in my own right, but that which is the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Look what he says in verse 10, that I may know him. This is like sitting at his feet, sitting like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I may know him. Mary said, I'm getting to know him. You know him, you get intimate in worship. When you bow down in his presence, when you bask in his presence, hallelujah, know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, that by means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which had which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, everybody say one thing I do. Forget those things which are behind, reaching forth to the things that were before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody say glory to God. Glory to God. So the Christian believer who longs to finish and focus well will cultivate the number one, we said this before, the discipline of focus. That's striving for the single goal, the one thing until its completion. Undeterred by obstacles or the taunts of the crowd. Because see, many people think they're doing you justice by saying, come, do this, do that, do that. And you're responding to everybody. We're only supposed to be a first responder to the Lord. That way we maintain the discipline of focus. What's the one thing? Everybody say one thing. That was the offering song, if you didn't notice. One thing. God's not trying to mix up your brain and scramble eggs your brain. He says, one thing. This one thing I do. Now ask yourself, do I have the discipline of focus, which where I'm focused and striving on one thing? The discipline of forgetting. That's the second one, which is refusing to be paralyzed or rendered complacent by the past. Because some people think, well, I messed up, I blew it, but get up, brush your knees off, let the blood of Jesus cleanse you off, come on now, and just you get focused and forget about the past. You'll never move on with God unless you learn to forget about the past. You got to learn to forget. To forget means to put out of mind, to bring to oblivion. Some of us need to forget the past churches and things that, because what? God wants you to focus on where? Where you at right now? Because you can't focus if you're remembering, this is how we did it. I don't understand why they're doing it differently. You got to learn to forget. Somebody say glory to God. And then the discipline of following. Intensely pursuing the calling of the Christian life until victory has been experienced and realized. You're not following to get victory. You already got the victory. But you still have to follow. Follow him. Discipline is basically this. Enforced obedience. I mean, I may not feel like it, but I do it anyway. Simply focus, forget, and follow. Now, these are some 10 practical ways or practices to unclutter your soul. Because, see, doing the natural part poorly doesn't make the supernatural more effective. I'll say this again. Doing the natural part poorly doesn't make the supernatural more effective. So, number one, we must understand that strategy, these practices, we have to go from exhausted to energized. We'll talk about that in just a second. Replenishing your energy reserves. Number two, you got to go from overscheduled to organized. So harnessing your calendar's power. You shouldn't always end up the day being tired and worn out and stressed out. Amen? You organize your time. God didn't say waste time or hang around time killers. He said, redeem the time. Amen? Make the most of every opportunity. Some of us run out of time or we're behind time. Well, praise the Lord. Let me keep going. Number three, from overwhelm to control, mastering your finances. So letting God help you manage your money his way. He knows how to manage it well. Amen? And then from restless to fulfilled, fulfilling, refining your working world. In other words, don't go to work unhappy. Go to work happy. Do it as unto the Lord. See, many people don't know how to treat their boss. They just talk about how bad it is at work. Man, God has taught me how to learn how to enjoy the job. You wake up with fire in your belly. There's a passion principle that says, do all things heartily as unto the Lord. For it's of the Lord you will receive reward. You serve the Lord Christ. So even though I'm serving maybe a boss that may not always say the right words or maybe cuss a little bit, but I'm going to treat him like I'm treating Jesus. And then I get rewarded. Amen. Glory to God. I don't have time to meddle. I'm running over already. Amen. Well, some people in the right place, the wrong place, because they're unhappy. When you complain more than you praise about your job and thank God for your job, then you need to get out of there. Well, then let me keep going. Glory to God. From wounded to whole. Make room for forgiveness. So we walk in for love and forgiveness. Amen? And we talked a lot about that on Wednesday night. Then number six, from anxious to peaceful, conquering your fears. Now we said the fears inherently are that you get at birth is usually the fear of loud noises and fear of falling. Others are learned. So you got to unlearn, relearn, and learn and or relearn. So you have to unlearn these other acquired fears. There's over 1,000 phobias out there. There's even called that phobia. Arachnophobia. Photophobia. People don't like take pictures and stuff. But you got to unlearn these fears. I could meddle, but I could deep dive in all of these. We're going to focus on the first one. And then number seven, from isolated to connected. What's your connection? Remember, maybe y'all saw the board, the flip chart. It's no connection, or a bad connection, or a good connection. That means your relational growth. Connection is just, I don't just know them. It's connected means I'm fellowshipping of spirit and heart with that person. The deepening, you deepen your relational circles, three dimensions. Those over you and the Lord, or over you, usually the Lord, and those over you and the Lord. And then those around you. Over you is for support and for submission. Come on now. Hallelujah. And for serving. You serve up. You support up. You submit. Submission is not agreement. Oh, this is good stuff. Y'all can get quiet. Your peers are for sharing. You share life with people. And then you have subordinates or people that you sow into. So to have healthy, deepened relationship, you got to have a relationship on three dimensions. Those over you, those around you, and those underneath you that you need to be bringing up and bringing along. We're called to what? Make disciples. Are you listening to me? And then from drifting to focused, claiming God's call in your life. Everybody has a high call, a heavenly call, and a holy calling. You need to claim that. If you don't claim it, that ticket's still there, waiting in the realm of spirit with your name on it. And some people say, well, only the minister's called. No, everybody's called. You're called of God. Everybody say, I'm called of God. So we have a calling because there is a caller. And don't put God on call waiting. Because the call has to be answered. Amen. And then you're from stuck to moving on. So welcoming the new season in your life. The new seasons in your life are not just because the weather changes or the sun is not shining and it's not raining. No, the new seasons occur when new people come in your life or people leave your life. You're in a new season. There is a change of season, but then there has to be a transition to help facilitate that change. Now, we can't go through all these, but again, we're only going to focus on the first one. From meaningless to satisfied. So you live a legacy of a simplified life. Not a complicated, not a drama-filled life. We have a legacy. Everything you do in life eventually becomes history, but everything you set in motion becomes legacy. So you've got to start thinking, especially those of us that turn in the calendar. I mean, I turn the calendar tomorrow, but you got to think about, what am I leaving? What am I setting in motion? Hallelujah. So these are strategic keys and practices, practical things to keep a simplified life. So let's talk about just a little bit, and we're going to close. From exhausted to energized. But everybody has to replenish their energy reserves. Now, many of us have an IQ. Now, that can change. So some people say, well, you get labeled an IQ when you're young. You know, they say, well, it's smart, dumb, you know how they label people. You're not your label. You can rewire your brain. You can get smart. In the same pants that they called you dumb in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can become unflaky and become fruitful. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Well, they said that also the emotional quotient, or EQ, knowing your EQ, and then there's also the energy. When you're in your energy zone. So how do you replenish your energy? Because you always give out. But how do you replenish? When you keep giving out and there's nothing coming back in, you get exhausted. Are you listening to me? So there's some simple things to replenish your energy reserves. the simplified life requires more than just organizing your closets and cleaning out your desk drawer. It requires uncluttering your soul. See, these key practices are vital to keeping your soul clutter-free. These practices help us overcome the clutter that keeps us from living the life to the full. Jesus promised in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So this is what we need to know. I'm coming home. That change is possible. Whether you're teetering on the edge of clutter collapse, or you just simply started to realize that some minor life adjustments are in order so you can simplify. So the Holy Spirit should be talking to everybody in here. But some people need to simplify just to make sure they get on time. Always running late, always running behind, never prepared. Oh, let me keep going. I can't deviate right now. All right, thank you, Lord. So you may have to simplify life to live the life God is inviting you to live. He asks these questions: how full is your bucket? How depleted are you? How long has it been since you felt fully replenished? Now, these are five keys. I'm going to give it to you real quick to replenishment. Practical, natural things, but also very spiritual in a sense to replenish your energy. Number one, connecting with God. Everybody should have daily throne time. Throne, T-H-R-O-N-E. Now, like I said, listening to music is okay. It's good. Good, healthy, Christian, positive music. But you be in the music, because that's how you enter into his presence. You enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So you actually, person to person, you bless God. You praise God. You don't just sing songs about the Lord, which are good, but singing songs to the Lord is even better. Amen. Like I said, you just don't listen to the music, but you become the music, because the Father likes singing. Singing is singing and worshiping and praising is a part of worship. It's not the only thing, but it's a part of it. Spending time with God each day is the antidote for high energy killers that come to constantly drain us. Are you listening to me? So what time do you connect with God? On a consistent, regular basis. Everybody say, connect with God. Now, we got a lot of things we can talk about that, but we're going to move on. Number two is family. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time the next month and a half talking about the family. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but just give you a scripture. Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from God. You got to spend time. Family is important. And then, of course, number three, satisfying work. Because we all know going to a horrible job is horrible. It doesn't boost your morale or give you a jolt of energy. Ecclesiastes 5:18, New Living Bible says, even so, I've noticed one thing. Everybody say one thing. At least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during their short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. Whatever God called you to do, you will enjoy it because you're doing it with him, with his direction. Amen. That's why all these places are now hiring, because people hate their jobs. They're never satisfied with their work. You rarely find people with long tenure. Now, this July, I go over 22 years with the same company. Well, praise the Lord. I said, I had two jobs in my whole adult life. 10 years with the Army and 22 years, almost 22 years, with the current company I work with. Somebody say, glory to God. You just stick with it. Because the Lord puts you in it. Then when he takes you out of it, then you get out of it. Praise God. All right. Number four, recreation. Matthew 14, 13 says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there, and he heard bad news, some disturbing news, and their boat to the desert place by himself. So we all must retreat daily. Amen. The solitude is supreme. Having some thinking time with the Lord, that's good. But you got to retreat daily, and you should recreate weekly. Recreation is just a basic word that means recreate. So you recreate to recreate. Recreate your energy, recreate your focus, recreate the vision of God, bring clarification and focus to what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? You can't always have your nose to the grindstone and become a workaholic. You gotta take a break. Have some fun. Enjoy life. Amen? When I say glory to God, and then you should also, you know, we're talking about vacate later. We'll talk about that later. But then number five, exercise. Now this is one I'm working on. Y'all pray with me. Praise God. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profit a little. I mean, y'all know exercise is good. Amen. The endorphins help. It helps your mood, helps your, you know, your health and all that kind of stuff. Amen. My brother's laughing. He knows what I'm talking about. He's thinking about something. But godliness is a profit on all things, having the promise of life that it now is not. So we must make and maintain a commitment to good physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, and spiritual health. So this holistic health should motivate us and move us to positive energy and experiences. How many of y'all got something out of that today? Praise God. Come on, let's stand with me. Stand with me. Glory to God. And we gave you a lot of meat today, a little in your packet. But these are what you take home and study and read the scriptures. Ask the Lord about them. Because some of our struggle is because we're not simplified. Got too hard. And you know how we do. To do hard things is hard. I don't know if anybody's ever watched that show that cluttered, you know, the Hoarders. Yeah, see, I got some people that don't understand what I'm talking about, right? The Hoarders. And they had to what? Bring in some assistance. And some of those houses and some of those places they have on the show, I just watched a few shows. I hadn't watched a lot of it, but I do know it's out there. And the people have to clear a path just to get through the door, get through the room. It's ucky, isn't it? Some of that stuff they hoard. But think about your soul. What are you hoarding? What are you cluttered in? Now, we just about getting ready to get to halftime of the year in June. And don't clutter up all the junk and mess that happened, you know, from January till now. Clear your closet. Clear your spiritual closet out. Get your soul cleaned up. Get back focus. Come on now. And just simply simplify. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. This is good stuff. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.